You know, we're just in the middle of a moment here that's pretty good. You do get that? God's a busy guy. But he thought we were worth saving. I just can't get over that. I don't want to get over it. Because this deal with God is a long-term program. Wow, what a good meeting. Glory to God. I don't know what the name of these dancers are, but we ought to call them the Get Down Bunch. Now, maybe all in the back couldn't see, but there's a little one up here a while ago, about this big, just shaking her booty good. I don't know how old she is, but just about old enough to walk, because she walked up here, I think. But it's amazing what happens. A few years ago, Bill Johnson and I were doing a conference together, and an amazing thing happened one night. The building was in the mountains, a couple thousand people there, maybe a few more. And a lady had come in a wheelchair with a breathing device and a couple of great big guys to look after her. And I heard someone told me that she had been coming all the years that camp was open. And the death sentence was on her. The doctor said, if you want to go there, because you aren't going anymore. So she came the last time, and they would wheel around, look after her. She's in the back row. Well, the atmosphere just got higher and higher and higher, and some of the staff of that camp came down the front, the young people. They were going to come up and sing, but they came down here, and they're dancing and jumping and twirling and all of that. And I looked back off the platform, and this lady was fussing with her caregivers, and she's trying to get the breather off and what. And pretty soon she did, and she got up next to the seat, and she started to the front. And I prayed a selfish prayer. I said, Lord, don't let her die in my meeting. Do something to her. And she got all the way to the front, just one chair at a time. This is a 2,500-seat building. Got all the way to the front. And these kids are just twirling. And I thought they're going to smack Grandma and knock her out because they're twirling and all that. Well, she tapped a young man, got her arm linked in his, and got another one. And then she began going like this. And pretty soon she's going like this. And pretty soon she's jumping for joy and cut loose and just twirl, completely healed by the power of God. So I'm for all of it. Listen, what's the right way to praise God? Just try it. He likes it. You go to Russia, the music's very sad. They've been in bondage a long time. Go to Africa, everything is moving. What is God like? All of it. He likes things from the heart. We're in a moment here. I'll tell you, we are. You know, I don't want to talk about old days, but I'll tell you, every once in a while, I remember church growing up, just in the middle of something, some dear old grandma would say, thank you! How many know what I'm talking about? And that word meant go. It tickled some other grandma somewhere in the building. And sometimes we just shouted the house down. And after all of that racket and carrying on, there were testimonies for an hour of all the things God did with no human being help. Some of you don't get the anointing until you're in the shower. Don't dare come out of there until you do a little repair. When you're driving, how many know you need a blessing when you're... Don't worry about getting beyond yourself. You'll come back. But if none of you have ever had one of those shake the hair down, dance your shoes off, and throw your hat in the offering plate blessings... Somebody said, what's that man talking about? Listen, when God hits a place like that, you should sell tickets to watch it. It's that good. I'm just telling you, it's that good. Lord, just have your way. I grew up in a large church up in Michigan, and our choir practice, youth choir, 150 kids, was in the choir, practice on Sunday afternoon at 4 o'clock. Well, about 6 o'clock, the power of God hit those kids. You know, some of the girls in those days used to roll their hair up in orange cans and, you know, juice cans. I mean, if lightning never hit them, they'd have lit up nine houses with all that stuff. And so there they were, and we're all in our jeans or shorts or whatever, because it wasn't church time. Well, it just kept going, and at 7:30, the house is full, and there's kids spread out all over the platform, slain in the spirit, having visions and getting touched by God, getting delivered. And Pastor came in and looked at the people and looked at the young people. He went to the podium, and he said, "Well, you mothers and dads, God's fixing what you can't. So I don't know what you're looking at here. This is what we came for. So this is our service tonight. And until 2 a.m., out of my youth group of around 300, 350 young people, just while I was a teenager, those years, 145 of us went in full-time ministry. 3.5 That group of people that we know of have planted more than 3,500 churches across the world. And it came out of meetings like that. It came out of meetings like that. So you can't ever fully pay the debt of what we owe to God. You thought it was worth saving. Imagine that. The leader of all the Pentecostals in the nation of Turkey, my dear friend, İhsan Özbek, was in prison for murder. Somehow there was a mix-up in the paperwork, and he was released. And he's walking through some businesses in Ankara, the federal capital, and someone stuck a New Testament out beyond the building, and he just took it and kept going. Somebody handing things out of a bag, which is illegal there. He said, "I went home and I'm reading through. Didn't know anything about Jesus, but I got to this verse in the words of Paul. While I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me." He said, "It went in me like a knife. Could it be that a guy like me could ever have forgiveness for what I have done? I killed some mother's son, some woman's husband, some child's father. While I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me." He said, "I'd never wept in my life. I started sobbing like a child and couldn't stop for 3 days. How can I find out about this?" Today's the head of all the evangelicals in the whole country of Turkey. Because he was worth saving. Amen. And by the way, so are you. Oh, bless his name. I don't know if I want to run or cry, but I feel all this stuff roaring around here. Oh, just shout good. Go ahead. Come on, come on, come on. We thank you, Jesus. Oh, we bless you. Bless your name, Lord. Glory to God. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. Well, this church supports every month what we do across the world. I think sometime before all this has ended, you'll be given a chance to give to what we do. What we're giving to at the moment changes. Last year we gave away a couple thousand wheelchairs. Amazing things happen at these events. I was telling the folks last night, the mayor of one, this, let me take you to Honduras. We're giving away a container of wheelchairs. Standing here was the mayor of the town. Standing right here is Brother Dale. And over here where this table is was an old Pentecostal preacher from the area standing sideways like this. Out there is the press in, I don't know, anywhere from 500 to 900 people. The streets are blocked. It's a nice event. And I want to get to the gospel quick because our work uses tools to bless people and help them with issues in their life. But right next to that is they can get into heaven with a broken body, but not a sinful soul. So we want to get people saved. We're driving to get people saved. So I'm waiting to get, and the mayor starts thanking us for what had been done, etc. And he began to weep. Young man, 34 years of age. Finally, he couldn't contain himself, and he just touched me. Sir, go ahead, go ahead. So I want to get to the gospel. These chairs are just like the grace of Jesus. They're free to you, but a big price for Jesus. Free to you, but a big price for me. Planes, trains, automobiles, and ships to get them here. So it's a lot of money and all the rest of it. I'm complaining, just making a point. But for you, it's free because God's good, etc. this older gentleman interrupted me. Excuse me, sir. Excuse me. He had nothing to do with our wheelchairs. Never seen the guy before. Excuse me. Because now the mayor has his face down like this and the tears are dripping between his fingers. He said, "Your Honor," I thought, this man's going to argue in public with the press watching about all of this. He said, "I don't think so." He said, "I think the Lord is touching you right now." And the mayor just blurts out and he says, now folks, you can't plan these. You just have to go with the flow. Here's the 11th commandment. Blessed are the flexible, they shall not be broken. So you just, when it breaks out, you just follow. Just follow, okay? After all, it's their country, so come on. The mayor blurts this out. He said, all my family members have received Christ as their personal Savior, except me. And I have never let this power come into my life. Folks, we're there to give away wheelchairs. This guy's doing his best to get saved. So the old preacher said, well, Your Honor, I think he's touching you right now. Would you like to repent of your sins? He said, yes. And then the man turns to the people and he said, many of you know me because I live in this town. And I know what you know. Most of you also need to repent. And since the mayor is going to lead us in repentance, I want to invite you to pray with him. Mr. Mayor, repeat after me. I am a sinner. And off we go. I could see salvation visit the mayor. The heaviness and weariness went out of him, and the sun began to shine in his soul and on his face. And I think, I don't have the last tally from our workers, but I think somewhere between 150 and 160 townspeople also prayed the sinner's prayer. Okay. How many think that made the day worthwhile? We still hadn't given away any wheelchairs, but something bigger had happened. It was better. Well, the miracle doesn't end there, so we got through the day and we gave everything away. We were able to pray for each family and so on. And all of that's a wonderful experience, see hope come back in people's lives. And my team and I were staying in the guest house of an international school, like a little English guest house. And just 2 or 3 minutes past 6 in the evening, someone knocked on my door and said, Brother Joe, come quick, you have to see this, and I'll translate for you. We went into the lounge area where there's a big TV, and it was those news folks that were there, and the news writer, and this man was saying, I have covered every event from the presidential election to volcanoes to car wrecks to mafia, all of those things, but I have never been to an event like I was to today. Never. In all of my news reporting, 15 years, have I been to an event like this. And instead of me trying to explain it, we're just going to run the tape, which is 43, 44 minutes. And from one border of Honduras to the other, in the national news at 6 o'clock at night, they played the whole thing they saw without edit, including the mayor giving his life to Christ. And all the chairs. So you might say, praise the Lord, God's at work. I've never seen anything just like that. I mean, I hang around with, see lots of government people in the space of a year. But I've never just seen someone ambush our wheelchair distribution to get saved and the news be so happy they reproduced it. How many know you couldn't buy that time and that kind of advertising if you wanted to? You could not buy that. That's just the gift of God because the Hondurans are worth saving. Glory to God. Everybody else in Central America. It's right in the districts where the caravans are coming this way. It's amazing how God broke out there. That was just one event. We had three that day. It's amazing. So thank God. You're paying into that. You're helping us do those kinds of things. I was in the Middle East for another distribution on American Thanksgiving week. And I was there for two reasons. One was to speak to a business dinner of some very, very wealthy people in this country we were in. And it was a wonderful. Half of those who came stood for salvation at the end of the evening because they were saving. Yes. It's not my subject today, but it's still hanging on me. Yeah. I just, yeah. How many know it's a good hangover when it's God or we're saving? So I found out that a whole bunch of them were Brazilians. Some of them from the States, some still from Brazil. And so the mother tongue, Arabic, is spoken by all. Well, the next morning we're having breakfast together quite early, 6:15. And they said to me, look, we have 10 couples, 20 people. We have chartered a tour bus, and we're going touring all day. We want you to go. We forgot to ask you last night because they're responsible for this dinner event, and I'd been invited to that. So I said, well, thank you for that, but I'm also here for an event of my own starting in about an hour and a half. Well, what's that? So I told them. They quickly had a little caucus in Portuguese and said, well, we don't want to go look at old stacked-up rocks. If we can do ministry, we'd rather. So now I had 20 Holy Ghost-filled, tongue-talking, singing in the Spirit evangelists with me. And we got to a very sobering place, which would be the home of Hezbollah. Not from here to the middle of the soccer field. That closed headquarters. I was in there twice. Down the wall is AK-47 guns. All the people except the guy at the end of the table, the other end for me, like, the coats like mine but pumped out like this. It wasn't man boobs, excuse me being crude. It was guns, okay? Real guns that shoot, all right? So that's the atmosphere. When the guy took me out there, I didn't even know where we were going. And when I finally woke up to where the direction we were driving, I said, is that where you're taking me? He said, yes. So I quoted him a little Bible about Abraham and Isaac going up, and are we going to come back? That's the question. If this car goes down this road this way, this afternoon or tomorrow, is it coming back with me in it? And his answer was, I hope so. This is not a gram of faith in you. Good grief. And when we got to the room, that's what we saw, guns and all this stuff. And there's many, many, there's 11 refugee camps in the country where we visited, 11. 1.6 million people in about 8 different kinds of folks. The camp we were next to is full of Bedouins, very old tribe of people. There's also, you know, Palestinians and Kurds and Yazidis and lots of different kinds. 9,000 people in this camp, 9,000. But we were told that the Bedouin king lived in that town, not in the camp, but lived in that town, and he wanted to see us. So that's why we went where all the guns were, all this stuff. And, you know, it's like if you're Italian, look, my brothers-in-laws are Sicilians. I'm good with Italian. It's just they have a wonderful way of dispatching people to the next world. No Italian person that gets shot ever goes out hungry. You have to go eat, and then, you know. So I'm betting this. If they put food down, I'm good for an hour at least. So right away, I'll come to mint tea and some food. Don't be laughing at this. It was my life. You're not paying any bill on this, but. So pretty soon the Bedouin king came in and sat down, and driving down the mountain, down in there, I'm saying to the Holy Ghost, talk to me. This is taking me into my word for today, which is different than the one I'd studied, but it'll be all right. Because sometimes I just have to obey my heart, not my head. Are you okay with that?
Yeah.
It's election year. Vote for it. Come on now. It's. And the Lord spoke to me and said, only speak about the love of Jesus. That's your subject. Speak about the love of Jesus. I didn't even know who we were going to see until we got down there. Didn't know we were going to meet a king. Okay, try that on for the morning. This man came in and sat down, welcomed us, and here's what he said. He said, 15 months ago, someone spoke to me about Jesus Christ. I could not believe what he is telling me about Jesus Christ. This man firmly entrenched in another belief system and enforcing it, by the way. He said, I didn't sleep all night because that word got inside of me. I called for him to come again the next day. Say it all again like you did yesterday. Tell me this story again, told him, because that man too was worth saving. Third day, come back and tell me exactly the story again. can this be true? And this man said to me, you'll only know if you try it. Don't have to believe my word, but try it. Try this for a year and see what happens. He said, now I've been a follower of Jesus 15 months. So, sir, if you would, only speak to us about Jesus. Remember the word I heard going down? Only speak to us for the next 2 hours. I just talked about Jesus, how good Jesus is. The tears are running. The men around the table who were not Christians except him got up one by one and came and hugged me from the back and said, you are our brother. I said, then get that gun out of my ear. You have to be gunless if you're going to really hug me. No, I didn't say it, but I did think it. Now we come a few months later with wheelchairs and gifts. I said to my friends on the bus before I let them off the bus, I said, listen, I'm not in charge here. I've learned through the years, all of this is way beyond me. And you know how to hear the voice of God. You're saved. You know how to listen to the Holy Ghost. So, and on top of that, you speak Arabic. So whatever he says to you, just go do it. Don't come ask me. Just do it. Just if God tells you to go pray for somebody, don't even ask him. Just go lay a prayer on him. Will you do it? Amen. They're dancing off the bus. They're happy. By noon that day, 102 adults became followers of Jesus. 95% of them sobbing and weeping at the love of God. Women pulling up the headpiece of their abayas to wipe the tears. Not ashamed to know who Jesus is. And if you ask any mission group today, can you evangelize in that place? They would tell you, absolutely, you cannot under penalty of death. I'm telling you, I'm an eyewitness. Before noon, over 100 people, adults, were following Jesus. So that's what you're giving into by the grace of God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
It's a wonderful day to be alive, I'm telling you. It's just wonderful. I get a lot of places in the world. Last little story, and I want to get to teaching for a little bit here. Last summer in July, it's coming up on a year now, I was in the far north reaches of Australia. Been to Australia many times. In fact, I was there a month ago. Been many times to Australia, but I'd not been to this place. After you go to the furthermost city by jet, you get on a prop plane and fly another 2.5 hours. Aboriginal country. For Aboriginal Leadership Conference. The Methodists cooperated with us. About 400 people came from all across the north of Australia and also from the Thursday Islands and from Papua New Guinea. We really had church. Oh, Jesus, thank you. It was wonderful. And but the first morning I arrived there, you know, we're the guests, so they're being kind to us. And I'm really happy with bacon and eggs or ham and eggs or, you know, good old cooked oatmeal, some raisins and brown sugar. Mmm, thank you, Lord. I know we're right before lunch, so just leave me alone here. And so they have these little marquee tents, you know, like the flea markets and weekend sales and stuff, little tents. And they had already cooking. 7 o'clock in the morning, the pots were boiling. They're hot. So I came to the first one, big pot about this high, and because they have to feed a lot of people. But we're first because we're the guest. And a sister behind, here's how they talk. The word pastor, P-A-S-T-O-R, in their language is spelled P-A-S-T-A. Like food. Pasta. I looked around, where is it? I don't know what to... Because she's looking at me, and I'm big, but I'm not that... So I don't look like a lasagna, I don't think. She said, pasta, we have something very special for you in crock number one. Look like soup, you know, of some kind. Boiling with a... I said, well, what's in this pot? Oh, you will love it, brother. You will. Can I get you a big bite? I said, tell me first what is in the pot. She said, turtle. I said, shandala bakaha, buy a Honda, buy a Honda, buy a Honda. I don't think I'm doing turtle at 7 o'clock in the morning. A big one, big box turtles they have all over the run around. So if you had an anointing, it took off with that, you know. Next pot doesn't get any better. Oh, Pastor, we have for you wonderful, wonderful. In this pot is crocodile. See? Because they have big ones. I'm telling you, I'm an eyewitness. I thought it was logs laying on the beach. It's 17-foot crocodiles. Huge things. They'd eat a tree for a snack. And little kids swimming in there. And they were going to take, you know, I'm very, very fond of fishing on the ocean. I like to do that. They were going to take me fishing. When I saw all of this, I said, how do you guys catch any fish out there? Quickly, brother. I said, oh, yeah. And do not hang your hands or feet off the side. Keep everything inside. I said, those things eat peanut butter? No, people. Oh, okay. And the third pot was kangaroo. Guys get in the back of a truck, 10, 12 guys with guns. You hear pretty soon, boom, boom, boom, boom, boom. Hour later, they're hanging them up barbecuing. Oh, it's not old roux. This is fresh roux. Doesn't that really turn your crank? Some of you are going to fast for lunch today, I can tell you right now. So the last lady says, the supervisor, she said, Pasta, you have nothing on your plate. I said, Madam, is there a chicken within 100 miles of here? She said, I suppose. I said, send somebody to ambush that chicken. Steal it, I'll pay for it. Just find out what it's worth. But I really like chicken. Could you help me out with that? Five more days. Every morning at breakfast, we had chicken barbecued. We had it in pineapple. We had it everywhere you can make it. But how many know the ministry needs chicken, baby? Come on. Can I get a witness for chicken? Come on, come on. Are there some real saints in here? I got a witness for some chicken, followed by dumplings, not croc and turtle. But I lived. Let's pray. Jesus, I reckon you're standing tall in this building today. Because in your heart, we were worth saving. And not only worth saving, but worth sustaining. And so we have your word. Thank you for it. You redeemed us, and your spirit and your word have kept us. Is there a witness on that? May it get into us today in a deeper way, in Jesus' name. Just a little few minutes, I want to talk to you about this. We need a word from God. 1 Timothy 1:18, Paul's talking to Timothy. 1:18, here's what he said. This charge I commit to you, Timothy, something I'm laying on you as a commandment. And it's about the prophecies that you received before. Things you have heard spoken over your life. Concerning you, concerning Timothy, he said, by them, by those prophetic words, you can war a good warfare. You can make war based on what God said. You know, because God will give us, here's a principle, God will give us everything we need, but you have to fight for what you want. When he says his grace is sufficient, that's exactly what he means. Psalms reads like this in 23. English translation, most of them say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But the Hebrew word is not want. The Hebrew one's like this. The Lord is my shepherd, I will not lack. That's different. Lack bespeaks things that are needful. Wants have to speaks about unbridled appetites and desires. So that's a different matter. Yes. It's a different matter. So Timothy, young Timothy, you've heard a lot of things, thus says God. You've heard that. And this is a command over your life. Use that. to forward spiritual warfare. Don't use your own words. They don't have the weight. But when God says something, here's something true about God then and now. God is not a man that he should lie. And in another place, if he said it, will he not do it, perform it? Yes, he will. Yes, he will. In other words, some of us struggle about the future and say, well, you know, he's been gone a long time, but he made this promise. If I go away, I will come again. So that where I am, wherever I went, you can be there also. How many believe that? Well, our whole future, if nothing else was said, that one's enough. You believe that? No matter how nice your house is, it's nothing compared to what's coming. The Bible doesn't say, I provide for you in heaven many mansions. It doesn't use that word at all. The word in Greek is many dwelling places. But how many think God doesn't make any junk in heaven? You may have the latest whistles and bells. You can run your dishwasher sitting from your iPhone sitting here in church. Well, get over it. Because in heaven, you won't even need the dishwasher. An angel will come by and just whip them clean, and that'll be it. So it's going to, whatever his mansions are, how many reckon they'll be better than anything we can? And I like nice houses. I like to take old houses and make them new. I like to do that. It's fun for me. It's a nice hobby. It's still nothing. All of that will one day become dust. But what he's building has eternal quality to it, and we don't have to maintain it. No tax, no repairs, no fix it, no. Bless his name. So to Timothy, Paul says, there are already words hanging over you. Let me tell you a couple of things that I find problematic as just a follower of Jesus. Say nothing to ministry. Unanswered prayers and unfulfilled prophecies, especially good ones, that you know are right. You know, they had the Spirit of God was on them. They came from people who have a life behind it and all of that. And yet some of them have remarkably come to pass and it just been amazing. But other things that you think in the line of your life should have long since been fulfilled remain unfulfilled. How many's got any of those you'd like to see God? Just drop a fulfillment on, Lord, it'd be nice. Yesterday at 5 o'clock would be a good time if you fulfilled that. It'd make my life easier. Well, his timeline has nothing to do with us feeling good. It has to do with his eternal purposes. So that's why Paul is speaking to Timothy. You don't have to stand on my teaching and preaching. What you have over you is words from God, and with those words, you'll sustain the warfare that inevitably will come against your life. Having done all, just stand there. How many know that's tough sometimes? Circumstances are going by. Things are tough. Really tough. It's hard. But if you have that word inside, because the Bible says this in Psalms 119:30. The entrance of your word, O Lord, gives light. Entrance is a good word. Let me give you another word that's maybe more fitting. The unfolding of your word brings illumination in the inward parts. That's why this verse makes sense. Your word have I hid in my heart. Let me add a word there. Your word have I invested in the inner person so I don't sin against God. It has become a constraining voice around my life so I don't take off, go sin at every opportunity. Israel were experts at sinning. The entire nation had doctorate degrees in sin. They just knew how to do it. Give them some jewelry, and they're going to make a calf. Say, we don't know what happened, but we just threw this gold in there. The thing went, bah, right in the middle of the fire. What? How many know you have to have a negative IQ to believe that? And I know God sometimes is on a throne. It's a wonder he's been able to stay there, listening to stories like that. Yeah, we just, wham, moo. What? Is that the sound of rejoicing? Oh, no, no. That's a different sound. The man of God was waiting for worship. It wasn't worship. It was a party going down of the wrong kind. So the unfolding of God's word, and here's why. Every word of God is a seed. And in everything, from humanity to everything in the plant kingdom and the animal kingdom, how many know the future of every family of living things depends on seed? Not some things. The future is in the seed. It has to be planted or connected with another seed or blown by the wind or eaten, digested by a bird and deposited somewhere in a tree or on the ground. Seeds get scattered and from them come life. In the Bible, three things are called seed. 2 Corinthians 9 tells us, He will give you seed for sowing, bread for food, increase your seed. He's talking about money. Matthew, I think, 23 says, the sons of the kingdom are seed. That which is to be sown, spiru in Greek, from which we get sperm in English, is a word which means to take seed and scatter it. So, the sons of the kingdom are, we are to live for the other, not ourselves. Vertically for him and horizontally for others. Let every man not look on his own things. Not talk about your wives, but on the needs, the things of another. And give yourself, tell you where whining and complaining will go down. When you're consumed with blessing somebody else. Your mindset is to be a blessing. You're looking for, well, don't you have some pains and aches? Well, yeah, but you know what? I got to go help this person fix their screen door. I got to go buy some groceries here. Before we moved to Texas, I was in the grocery store a little after 8 in the morning, maybe 8:15. And there was a young lady, only three of us in line. There was a young lady in front of me with just a few things in her basket. And the clerk started running up the numbers. She says, oh, my goodness, I forgot my credit card in my car. Boom, she's out the door. I'll be right back. She runs out the door. So I said to the clerk, come close to her. I said, is she okay? She said, well, I don't know. I normally don't work in this store. Why are you asking? I said, I'll take care of it. And she wasn't legitimate. She came back right then and finished her transaction and went. So when the girl went out the door, the young lady, the clerk said to me, this whole neighborhood must be full of rich cats. I said, why do you say that? She said, it's now 18 minutes past 8. I've worked 18 minutes. You're the third person that said they volunteered to pay for somebody's grocery. The people around here must all be gazillionaires. I said, well, you want to believe a lie, go ahead. I was just going to ask for a loan for my $19 worth. I was so happy to hear her report, not about me, but that others are sure, whoever's in line, some mom with a couple of babies and has putting diapers back because she can't afford it, when she gets to the clerk's stand, someone just step, you know what, I'll take care of it. Just put her stuff on mine. You just go have a good day, ma'am. That, I don't mean just missions. I don't mean giving to the house. That's all obligatory type stuff with our tithing and so on. I mean just wake up in the morning, Lord, give me an opportunity to bless somebody today. Maybe it's just coming alongside. Maybe it's just a cup of coffee. Maybe it's laying a blessing on them. Seed. For money to grow, how many know it has to be invested? Is that right? It has to be invested somewhere where there's a reasonable chance it'll come back and a little more will come back. There'll be some gain on that. Otherwise, we wouldn't invest in anything. Is that true? We just wouldn't. But we know that money properly invested in a good company that has a long history of earnings and good balance sheets and all, the probability is there will be some increase on that. And then God said, His word is seed, which means as it's coming towards us, every seed of God has a little segment of the character of Jesus in it. How many know you read the Bible and then the Bible reads you? You'll know the truth, and the truth that knows you will set you free. It's not just to be found out and wind up guilty. It's to be known by a benevolent God who's good all the time. But so when a seed of God, that's why I read the Bible every day. It's not because I haven't read it. I want it also to read me. To get inside, so when the Bible says, you know, the entrance of God's word, it's the Hebrew word for, or Greek word, for unfolding, when it unfolds, because it's depositing part of the character of Jesus and the light that it brings, because that deposit shows character and leads us to revelation. Yes. If we're getting delivered of stuff, we usually get delivered a little at a time. Because our understanding has to catch up with where our spirit wants to take us. Those of you in this room that have served God a while, you know you had a midnight hour. How many understand that term? You got to a place where if it had not been for Jesus, and fill in the blank. Sick children, illness, disasters, financial stress, all kinds of things. If it had not been for the Lord showing up, what for us seemed like the last minutes, who knows where some of us wouldn't even be in this room this morning. But somewhere somebody preached from this Bible and a word got down into us. I will not forsake you. I will not leave you as an orphan. You will not be fatherless. I'm with you always, even to the end of the world, etc., etc. So when all the dark, inky waters get high over our life, and we can hardly yell and praise anymore, maybe we're gurgling with inky water in our throat. Here's what we know. We are going to believe the report of the Lord. No matter what this circumstance looks like, He said, we're going to stand right there. Oh, bless His name. I said, bless His name. It's a lamp to my pathway. A light on my way is God's word. We just need another word from God. The word that will not just get me through the day, but the word that will expand my life and make me fruitful and victorious. When I woke up this morning, I chose not to wake up depressed. I woke up praising God. I didn't say, oh my God, this South Bend, Indiana, my God, it's a wicked place. Motorhomes run around here like ants on a hill. My God. Break down that motorhome stronghold over this town. Demon-possessed university in this city. My God, should have named the place Legion University. That stronghold. What a ridiculous but can you find, listen, I wrote a book about praying. I began to look about rebuking strongholds. I only found four references in all the Bible, and not one in the context I'm talking about. Now, if ripping up strongholds was a big deal to God, how many think He'd have told us a few things about it? Cast that stronghold. I don't want demon parts falling on my car. So I pray Isaiah's prayer. Oh God, rend the heavens and come down. That's what we need. It's not slinging demons out of town, but let the Holy Ghost fall on the city. Hey! Somebody say thank you, Jesus. Am I telling you the truth? The entrance, the unfolding of your word illuminates the dark places. Well, over in Mark 14, just a couple of things I want to refer to here. Look over in Mark 4, I'm sorry, not 14. Mark 4, this parable is a lot of other places in the New Testament, but I want to read this section of it. Mark 4 at verse 13 says, and He said to them, Jesus is talking, do you not understand this parable? And how will you understand all the parables? Said in Matthew's letter like this. If you understand this, you'll understand everything that follows. How many know that raises the level of importance? This parable about seed and sower has high level of importance in unpacking everything else Jesus said in parables. So if you want to meditate on something, meditate on this. Okay, so you know at the end of it, we're not going to deal with all of it this morning. It's worthy of a 2 or 3 week study, just this parable. But at the end of it, in the Matthew letter, you read this. And some produced 100%, some 60, and some 30. In the Luke record, it's reversed. Some produced 30, 60, and 100. Same story, different writer. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit's saying to the church. So is it, you know, is Doug 100% and Shauna's a 60 and I'm a 30? If that's so, God has a preferential system and He's given somebody the capacity for more and I'm at the tail of I get the little bit. That's not true at all. Because that phrase, he that has an ear, is used all the way clear to the end of the book of Revelation. It's a mantra from heaven saying, I call you to develop your listening skills. Because the differential from 100 to 30 is not a difference in God's favor. It's a difference in our capacity to hear. Did you get that? The difference in fruitfulness is not God distributing more on one or less on another. The difference is in the quality of our hearing. Therefore, he that has an ear, let him hear. Jack Taylor, the Baptist evangelist, was around quite a while, maybe still alive, I don't know. It'd be way in years if he is. But he made this remark in a conference. He said, every word of God that comes to us has embedded in it the capacity to fulfill itself and go to its intended purpose. It doesn't need any help. It just needs our agreement. We say, yes, Lord. Yes to what you said. So every word of God has in it, embedded in it, the capacity to fulfill its intended purpose. There's no other word like that. How many know in business we have long contracts? You know why? Because men's hearts are evil. A contract, at some level, is drawing us to agree on certain terms and certain work gets done for a certain amount of money. And then you hope and pray the guy who signed it, or a lady, is honest. That they mean, their signature means something. That's why we have contracts, is to call everybody to the same understanding about this matter. God says, my contract is this. I'm putting my word out there for all to see. See if it's not right. Now, so the word comes. How many would agree the word comes? It's in our direction. It's for us. But here's the deal, down in verse 18 and 19. We'll try to finish up with these. And others are the ones on whom the seed was sown among the thorns. And these are ones who have heard the word. But look what happens. There's three big obstacles. The first one is the worries of this world. Some places called the cares of life. How many would confess here, Dan, I'm not looking for sinners, it's a matter that's common to all of us, but how many find yourself, even if you work with your mind, not your body, you come home many nights and you're absolutely exhausted. And your exhaustion is not related to physical exertion. What is that? See, at the end time, Satan's come around to wear us out. That's one of his things, is to make us weary. Be not weary in well-doing, because he who overcomes shall be saved. Don't get weary doing good stuff, because, I mean, God knew we would. We would be, because of all the attack. And how many would also say today, and I think it's fair, or at least agree to this, that the condition of our world is not improving. It's just not more anger, more senseless murders and anger and road rage. And, you know, I just heard a very prominent speaker. You'd know the name, but I wouldn't embarrass him by repeating his story, although he told it to 10,000 people. And he was going down the road in the city where he lives and pastors, and a young guy cut him off. He finally put the pedal up next to this guy and gave him some sign language. But when they stopped at the first traffic light and he bent over a little, looked in the car, it was two of his members. How many know God will get you? And to his credit, he said, that for me was sin. Fortunately, he had on a baseball cap and sunglasses, and they might not have known who it was, he hoped. Okay. But God used that to expose something that was still in his heart. He got angry in traffic. Can I get a witness from someone else who might have been once 20 years ago? Since you got saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost, you haven't been doing all that anger stuff. Because how many know you cut somebody off in traffic this day, they may be packing. And all of a sudden, bam, shoot up, and somebody's dead for no reason. That they got cut off or some foolish thing. The cares of life. Weariness of the world. It leads us to double-mindedness. We believe in our hearts God's able to take care of all stuff. We find our peace in Him. And yet, we take on the world's stuff. We take it on. It lingers with us. You and me, we do. We do. It gets us down. And that, when we get off on that, processing the world's mess, it chokes that word that's trying to unfold in us to put God's character in that place and illuminate the dark places. Chokes it. That's the word. Hands around the neck. Choking it. The cares of life. The cares of life. The deceitfulness of riches. How is money deceitful? Firstly, if one said, well, I have $5 million, there's an inference that you're safe financially. Safe. I'm safe. I can pay my way because I have this hand. How many know money comes and money goes? If there's anything unstable, the Bible's really clear. It's money. It's money. It also can create a sense of false identity. A lady told me this on a Holy Land tour years ago. She sat next to me. I knew her very well. Still a friend. Lives in Texas. Her husband was a carpenter framing houses. That's honorable. And the contractor went out of his mind or something and left this project. It was in Arizona. Many, many houses. Maybe a couple hundred houses. Built a whole subdivision. And the framing guy is gone. He just takes off. I mean, that's hard on a project. Okay, because especially framing, man, that's precision. So many men, so many days. Boom, boom, boom, boom, and get to the next project. It's the way it's done. So the general contractor came to my friend and said, you know, I've noticed you get more done than any other crew we've had around here. Would you be willing just to take over this contract? Because I can't even find this guy, so we stopped payment when he left, and we'll just pay you what's on the contract. Worked it out. I said, yeah, I will. Well, 3 years later, he was a millionaire. The framer. Because he had more work and on and on and on. And he's making a lot of money. So he built a big house up on the hill to avoid tax. Otherwise, he'd give it to the government, so he's going to live in it. I think that's a very wise thing to do. Not be a tax cheat, but you can avoid things if you're wise. And you have 28 lawyers. You can. One of the things you avoid is jail, so be careful. And this lady's sitting there one morning, she just breaks out crying. And I said, are you okay? She said, no, I'm not okay. I said, what's the matter? She says, home, at home. I said, you having problems with Edward? No, our marriage is fine. She said, well, it's my church and us in my house. I said, what? She said, well, our pastor is really big on hospitality and small groups and homes and everything. And she said, we've had our new house for 4 years. That house, every dime it was built with what would have gone to the tax man. It's a large house. I'm telling you, it's a large house. It's very large. And she said, people come to our house one time, but in 4 years, Edward and I have never been invited to one home. When people see that, I said, you know what that's called? The sin of comparison. The person with the big house, somehow. She said, when I get home, I've determined today I'm going to sell that house and move into one of the tracks Edward's building and buy two Fords. Just so people, Christians, will come to my house. Deceitfulness of riches. Somehow that the guy on the hill is better or bigger or better endowed or something than somebody that's living in a mobile home or a stick-built house or something simple. How many know that's patently untrue? Well, let's be people's houses. Helps me learn what to steal and where. No, that's not true. But I'll tell you what, I've been to plenty of houses where from the entry door on the side through the kitchen is a worn path. A lot of feet have gone by. And there's just as much joy, just as much happiness in a simple little apartment someplace than there is in all that, you know, 9,000 square feet and pool and a half and six car. All of that, I'm not begrudging them that. They can afford that. But I'm happy to go there and eat whatever they've got, and I'm happy to go home with a widow lady that's got, you know, a big pie and needs somebody to eat it, and I volunteer. So either way it works. So be careful what you pray for when you pray to be well off. Not poor. I'm not saying poor. There's nothing in the Bible that announces we need to be poor or poor-minded, which is even worse. No, nothing in the Bible about that. In fact, there's more than 2,000 verses in the Bible about money and related issues, more than heaven and hell combined, because God wants us to live in this present world blessed and prosperous, but not self-seeking and arrogant, giving and humble. You got it? And finally, the Bible says, and everything else. Because for different people, there's different strokes. Some people's hobbies are their mistresses. It's true. Hobbies. Certain things I love in life, but I'll tell you, I don't dream about them 7 days a week. Just don't. Because I want the Lord to be first in my life. Have the centerpiece of my mind, my concentration on Him. Can I do other things? I sure can, and I do them. But the focus of my heart is on the Lord Jesus. Because He thought I was worth saving. Lord, I pray today that we'll allow your word in. Then we'll allow it to unfold. Then we'll allow revelation to spring up because that seed is in us. And that revelation will illuminate the inward person. Here's how I'm going to end my part today. Thank you for being patient. Hope it blessed you at least a little bit. I want us all to stand. Pastor Doug's going to come in a minute and finish us out and transition the service. God bless you. We love you so much. We pray for you often. Wished I could see you more often. God's up to something good in this house. And you are part of that. When He spreads out His goodness, take a taste. That's for us. The old writer said, and the old song said, it's like honey in the rock. Well, we used to raise bees. I've never seen honey in a rock, but I guess somewhere that's where the bees hide. We had them in boxes, but maybe they come from hives, from rocks. I don't know. But it's sweet to serve Jesus, isn't it? In my sense, last night, I was up a while, and it's not a complaint. I got plenty of rest for my life. But I was up a while last night praying and waiting. And it seemed to me last night and this morning again, that there'd be a whole lot of folks in this room, and you're at an intersection in your life where you just need a word from God. Like Paul to Timothy. Timothy, remember the former prophecies. You can go to war with those. You'll have a good warfare. Thy word it's unfolded in my heart. It's unfolding. It brings revelation. It's seed to be sown in my life. How many of you can go turn your garden spot over this time of the year? Well, probably most of you have already planted. But if you don't plant anything, something's going to come up called weeds. Not the kind people smoke, but I mean the kind you need to dig up. A lot of people laughing about weed in here. My God, what kind of a church am I in here? First Fellowship of the Former Puffers or something. People laugh and talk about drugs, about alcohol. Oh, yeah, I know about that, yeah. Grandma used to make that Jack Flash over there in Kentucky. My God. Blew up half the town one Saturday afternoon. Fire got so big, down blew the mountain up. Killed 9 goats and 14 chickens out of the bullets. The serious side is, you need a word from God. You came in here today heavy of heart. It's not a criticism. I've gone to church just like that myself. Carrying a weight from somewhere. Usually someone else's stuff that someone created. I needed a word to dig me out of that pit. Just a word from God. Just a simple word. It doesn't have to be complex and know 4 languages to get it. Just a simple word that'll let you know. He's watching. His eye is not dull of seeing, nor his arm short of reaching. 24/7. He's looking out for you. He's caring for you. And if that's your need today, and it's probably different for all of us, I want you to call on God as vocally as you worshiped at the other end of this service and say, God, I'm one of those. I need a word today. Not maybe a sentence, but you understand what I'm saying to you. You need some understanding from heaven about your business, about your family, about your personal life, about things. I'm going to pray for you then, Pastor. Come on. Lord Jesus, that's what we say to you today. Come on, talk to God about yourself. We need a word from you. I make it personal, Lord. I need a word from you. I need your word to open in my soul, in my spirit, and in my mind. And let that word take over the situation at hand. May it invade the neighborhood where warfare is going on. So, Lord, none of us want to be double-minded. Let our eye be single, then our life will be full of light, so says your word. We've got to see clear and see straight. Hear that word from heaven. I pray for all of us, Lord, including myself. Train our hearing. That just a whisper from the lips of Jesus sounds like a clap of thunder in the sky. We'll know it because there's no voice like yours. And we want to bless you today at the end of this meeting because you're still speaking. Glory to God. Through your word and up out of your word, you're still speaking today to make yourself known. Let next Sunday be a time we can testify. This week I heard from God. This week I heard a song. It spoke to me. Oh, bless your name. Take us up, Lord, so we're not seduced by the deceitfulness of riches or the cares of life or some of the quote-unquote other stuff. We're not taken captive by those things, but we're touched by your word. And when we are, we're free and free indeed. Now give them a big praise as Pastor comes. Bless you today.
Thank you so much, Dale. Come on, give it up for Beth, for Dale Vanstinas this morning. Hallelujah. Amen. You can be seated. I neglected to mention that after this, we would receive another offering for our guest speaker. And we're going to receive that particularly for his Ministry of Leadership Strategies. But if you are making out a check, you can just make that out to CLC. And we will make sure that, Dale gets one singular offering. Just want to share a quick testimony with you. Earlier this week, I came into the sanctuary just real heavy with some things. And I'm sharing this with you so that you can understand what Dale is talking about when he says you need a word from the Lord. And I came in, I had my backpack. Many of you see me carrying my backpack a lot. And I just, the lights were off. I always keep the lights off. And I literally just came in and just fell on the altar like this. Just come on, Lord. I need a word from the Lord. And I just stayed there for a minute. And I had a number of things on my tick list that I wanted God to change and fix and deal with in my life. And I finally got silent and I heard the Lord actually speak. I was getting ready to read. I had my phone out, opened my Bible. I was like, God, I'm getting ready to read the scripture and I'm going to get it. And finally, I was getting ready to read it and I never even got to read it. It just kind of fell to the wayside. And God began to speak to me. And this is what he told me. He said, all these things that you're going through are not about the things that you're going through. It's about what I'm doing to use those things to make you something different. He said, the real work is not in me fixing all these things. The real work is not in me stopping these things from happening to you. The real work is what you let me do through these issues to make you something different than what you were before. That's the real work. And I said, thank you, God. I needed that word from you. I needed that understanding from you. And if I had not just fallen on the altar and just really listened and got out of my determination to fix everything, to bind this devil and to loose this spirit and so forth, I could have never heard the word of God that gave me comfort in the midst of all the things that were going on. And so maybe God's doing the same thing in you today. and he's working some situations out for your good, not for your harm. Amen. So just bear that in mind. I'm going to ask our ushers if they would come